sure you've heard the phrase, out of sight, out of mind. Like the things that we think about or the things that we're constantly in touch with. We're thinking about our world that we live in. It's of what we see and what we touch and what we hear. And like things that are out of our sight, then all of a sudden they are out of our mind. That can be true with the flood that we've experienced. Your house is dry. Your house is clean. Your yard is full, is no longer full of trash and that sort of thing. The sky is sunny. The roads don't have water in them. The bayous around here almost dry again. Out of sight, out of mind, but we forget there are a lot of people displaced. There are people that just were going to come from the George R. Brown Convention Center. Oh, that was a long time ago. There's some still living there, and they had to be moved. There's some in this congregation that they are displaced from their homes. We may not see it, but we as brethren need to understand that there are people still seeing it, and they should not be out of our mind. Would you be a stronger Christian if Jesus were walking with you upon this earth? Would you be more of a joyous child of God if you could walk with Jesus as he walked in Galilee? That each day you could see him, touch him, hear him. And if that were the case, that you would be a stronger child of God than you are now, that you would be growing in faith more than you are now, that the joy that surpasses all understanding along with that peace, that joy that is unspeakable would be a part of your life. No, I can have that. Because I'm daily with Jesus. Would that be the case in your life? If I could just see the miracles. If I could just walk with him, hear his voice. I think I'd be a stronger child of God. And I would be rejoicing in the Lord. But he's not here in person. I can't touch him. I can't see him. I can't listen to him preach. And therefore it is different. I want to explore that. Because this idea, out of sight, then out of mind. Out of sight, then we don't have the mindset that we would if we were seeing it all the time. And I want to give us a realization about God's plan. Most Christians were never to see Jesus in the flesh. In their walk of faith. That was not part of God's plan. You'll think about Jesus goes to heaven before Acts 2. And he's not going to come back again until it's time for his day. So that's why I make the statement that after these centuries and God's plan was not that we're going to see Jesus very long. There were some that did. But most Christians were never in God's plan to walk with Jesus upon this earth. How do you know that? Well, Daniel, the 7th chapter, verses 13 and 14, instead of Daniel 2. But Daniel, the 7th chapter, you'll notice that Daniel sees in the night visions one likened unto a son of man. And where does he go? He says he comes to Son of Man. He came even to the Ancient of Days. And they brought him near before him. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom. And all the peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is everlasting, which shall not pass away. His kingdom, that which shall not be delivered. Jesus, the Son of Man, was to be going, ascending up into heaven to receive his kingdom. That tells me that most people in the kingdom, in the Lord's church that he's head of, are not going to see Jesus. as we see that that kingdom is everlasting. It exists today. We are members of the church that belongs to Christ. He's head of our church. And we've never seen him in the flesh. But that was God's plan. He prophesied that. And Daniel 7, verses 13 and 14. Secondly, the Lord was mindful of such believers. In John the 20th chapter, we'll find Thomas. He was not going to believe unless he could put his hands in his side and feel the prints of the nails in Jesus' hand. I will not believe unless that takes place. The next week after the resurrection, he gets his opportunity to see in the flesh the consequences of being put to death as far as it on the body. And Jesus makes this point when Thomas says in verse 28, "My Lord and my God." And Jesus said to him, "Because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed." He had you and me in mind. He had people that he would be ascending up to heaven before they would be able to hear the gospel. Places that were away from Jerusalem and from Galilee. People didn't get on jet planes to just go everywhere. A lot of times they would not see him. The Lord was mindful, and he doesn't lower one faith above the other. Yeah, you believe because you saw, but blessed are those people who do not see and yet believe. He had those people in mind. 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, there's something greater than knowing Jesus as a circumcised Jew in the flesh. That's what he was in the flesh. He was circumcised the 8th day. That's when he received his name, Jesus. And the Apostle Paul, in showing that there's something greater than knowing him in the flesh, as we are reconciled to God through him, in the context of his sacrifice upon the cross, he says, he died for all, that they that should no longer live unto themselves, but unto him who for their sakes died and rose again. Wherefore we henceforth know no man after the flesh. It's not going to be Jew and Gentile. But he says, even though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now we know him so no more. Something greater than knowing Jesus in the flesh, which would be a Jew, a circumcised Jew, who kept the law perfectly, by the way. Wherefore, if any man is in Christ, he's a new creature. It's not about the flesh. The old things are passed away. Behold, they are all become new. They are become new. Reconciled to God. We don't see Jesus after the flesh. That's not what we concentrate upon. So, I didn't see him in the flesh. It doesn't take away. There's something greater than that, God says. We know him that way no more. He is God. He's the Lord. He's the Lord of our life. And our home in heaven is to be out of sight for Christians, but always on our mind. It's out of sight. Have you been to heaven? Paul's been to the third heaven, but when Jesus was upon this earth in John, the 3rd chapter, verse 13, no man hath ascended into heaven, but he that descended out of heaven, even the Son of Man who is in heaven. When John wrote this passage, Jesus is in heaven. And Jesus made the statement, no one ascended there, but there's someone that descended there, and that's Jesus Christ. No man hath ascended into heaven. In Acts the 2nd chapter, David was still in his tomb. His body was there, but Jesus was resurrected and ascended up on high. Daniel 7, 13 and 14, he received a kingdom. And so when we speak about what's ahead of us, most Christians, and I can only say, well, Paul maybe had a glimpse of the third heaven, but not in a glorified state. He knows if he's in the body or outside the body. One day, dear Christian, we're going to understand that glory in the body, in that glorified body. Paul didn't have that. He won't have it until he's raised from the dead with all the redeemed. So that's something that is totally out of sight, but never out of mind. In 2 Corinthians, we see it in two places. In 2 Corinthians, the 4th chapter, verse 16 through 18. Wherefore we faint not, Paul says, but though our outward man is decaying, our inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is for the moment, worketh for us a more exceedingly eternal weight of glory. While we look not the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. Their inward man has eyes that can see the unseen. But out of my physical sight, out of mind, our hope of heaven is not even designed that way. But the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal. That's what we see around us. But the things which are not seen are eternal. And we're able to see that in the inward man. How? 2 Corinthians 5, being therefore, verse 6, always of good courage, and knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith and not by sight. Not by sight, but I see. I see the things that are eternal. We see it through the eyes of faith, don't we? And that is separated from touching and hearing and seeing Jesus in the flesh. The hope of heaven that drives us, that allows us to go through the decaying of our bodies, going through the persecutions that Paul went through. It's light affliction. Because I've got my mind and my mind's eye of faith on the eternal glories that are indeed ahead of me. And I see it. Therefore, I can look at my circumstances this way. And it was never because I saw it with my eyes. God's plan was not emphasizing, if I could just see the miracle, if I could just hear Jesus' voice, if I could wake up in the morning and take a trip with Jesus, I'd be stronger. But he's out of sight. Is he out of mind? It shouldn't be that way. That was never God's plan. Our walk as a Christian is indeed in the paths of Jesus. 1 John, the 2nd chapter, he takes away a lot of subjective things that we could say. Do you love Jesus? Do you abide in Jesus and so forth? Do you know Jesus? Do you know the Lord? And here he gives the substantive part of the answer to that. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also to walk even as he walked, past tense. Well, I need to be with him. I need to see how he walked. Apparently, John said he'd gone, but we can see how he walked. All of a sudden, I hope your mind is getting to the point, you know, I need to be closely involved with the Word of God, because that's the only way I know how he walked. It wasn't pigeon-toed. It wasn't talking about how he walked. It's how he lived. And the only way I can know that is the Word of God. All of a sudden, now my mind's eye that is separated from my physical sight is in tune. Out of sight, but not out of mind. Because if I'm going to abide in him, I must walk as the character of Jesus' life dictates. I'm just getting now involved with, oh, how important is the Word of God in my life? We love Jesus whom we have not seen. I want to take you to 1 Peter, the 1st chapter, because this is where we're going to spend really the outline of this sermon. And we'll be coming back to it. But I'll read it at the when he speaks about the in verse 8, whom not having seen, you love. He stopped there. Peter saw Jesus in the flesh. But he realized that most Christians will not. He's speaking to people. And Christians who have come in a later date, Jesus is in heaven, and they haven't seen Jesus. And he says, though we do not see him, we love him. We love him who we have not seen. How did Jesus walk? What did he say? What did he teach when he was in the flesh? If you love me, John 14, 15, you'll keep my commandments. Back to his word. And if we're abiding in the Lord, if we're following his ways, we're going to love his brethren. We're going to love our brethren. Look at 1 John 4 and verse 19. We love because he first loved us. We didn't love God, and therefore God loved us. He loved us first and gave his son, is the context we see here. Now he applies it to our relationship with others. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother, whom he hath seen, cannot love God, whom he hath not seen. Now don't argue with God's argument. Well, I don't know about that. If I could see God, I love him. Because I can see him and know he's real. But don't know that. I haven't, with my senses, understood that. So I don't agree with his argument. No, he's making a statement of fact. He's not arguing with us. The point is, if you're saying you love God, then you're going to have to abide in his word. You're going to have to love your brethren. Or you're not going to love God. And if you don't love him who you have seen, you cannot. He's not offering that out for discussion. You cannot love God whom you have not seen. Oh, my life is affected by the unseen. And God has revealed in his word, I'm to love my brethren. I'm to seek their well-being always. That's how I show I love Jesus. That's how I show I love God. I love him, but I've never seen him. I believe in him, but I've never seen him. 1 Peter, the first chapter, verse 8. We'll find that Peter continues with the unseen emphasis. Whom not having seen ye love, on whom though now ye see him not, yet believing ye rejoice greatly with joy unspeakable, full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. So all of a sudden 1 Peter 1:8 says, I believe in him who I have not seen. That's the life of a Christian. It's not dictated by, well, I need to see Jesus in order to believe. No, blessed is he that hath not seen and believed. And most Christians are in this circumstance. You and I are. And John the 20th chapter, verses 30 and 31, Jesus planned for this, to be this way. Because the whole book of John is emphasizing that Jesus is characteristic and identity and the essence of his very being, that he's the Son of God. And all the miracles, what they did were to confirm that. And he makes a summation statement that there are other signs that Jesus did. He did physically, people could see them, and they're not written in this book. But these are written, preserved, for those of us who have never seen his miracles. For those of us in the centuries later who will never have seen Jesus. These have been written that ye may believe. And how strong is this faith? How effective is this faith in the unseen? That he may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye may have life in his name. eternal life. Believing in the unseen. But I'm getting a clue here how I need to be tied into his word, because it was written. And if I take my eyes off the written page, take my eyes out of the book of God, how strong will your faith be? And God designed it that most Christians will never see Jesus in the flesh. But that's not what tears down Christianity. That sometimes we think, oh, if I could just be there. But see, I'm having to deal with the unseen. Yes, you are. God planned it that way. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ in the American Standard Version. Romans 10:17. I never heard Jesus speak. I read it. I saw what he did. I saw how he walked. And I put my faith in his name. And though I've never seen him, I love him, and I believe in him, and I rejoice greatly in him. Notice how he says, rejoicing greatly, with joy unspeakable. I mean, it is a joy. If I could just see Jesus, I would be in so much awe, and I would rejoice just to see him. One time, just to see him. That would strengthen me forever. It would be joy unspeakable. Yet believing in what you have not seen, you have the joyous Christian in the ultimate sense. You can't get any higher in joy than that which continues in the present tense, that which is great, and that which is unspeakable. You try to top that. If you could just be in the presence of his fleshly being. We don't know him that way anymore. There's something greater than that. Great example in Acts 16 chapter. Philippian jailer was taking his life. He was wanting to take his life. He was prepared to take his life. He was trying to. And he was stopped by Paul. Sir, what must I do to be saved? He said, you're going to have to believe on the Lord. And he had to teach him the word of God. Philippian jailer never saw Jesus. But in that hour, he was baptized immediately after he washed his stripes, showing signs of repentance. He was baptized immediately. And then he had Paul to come in his home, and they ate, and he rejoiced, having believed in God. What does Peter say? Yet believing, we rejoice greatly. Through that faith, we receive joy. And on this occasion, he was ready to destroy himself. And we know from reality, enter into eternity and this judgment scene, unprepared to meet the Lord. Being a sinner, unclean of his sins, not washed by the blood of Christ. But Paul stopped him, taught him his word. He repented as he accepted that message. He was baptized immediately and rejoiced, having believed in God. And yet he never saw Jesus one time. And his joy was great. Even as a Christian, Philippians, the fourth chapter, we can have this unspeakable joy because we have a peace that it passeth all understanding. And Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. And then he takes us in the circumstances we have in life. He says, let your forbearance, that word means gentleness. That means forbearance. I'm going to stay in there and I'm not going to give up. Forbearance. No, that word forbearance is gentleness. Let your gentleness be known unto all men. He said, the Lord is at hand. In nothing be anxious, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God that you've never seen. but I know the Lord is at hand. Is he coming anytime? Is he getting ready to come in judgment? How come if he did, was Paul wrong? Did he lie because he still hadn't come? No, the Lord is at hand. He's close by that you can talk to him in prayer. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall guard your hearts and your thoughts in Christ Jesus. And when one has received that peace that allows them to be gentle in trying circumstances, why else would it make you be anxious? Forbearance, gentleness in a time of anxiety. Is that characterized you? Most of the time it doesn't characterize me. I'm calm and collected and get in my car and go to work, but you let one day come, and I can't find my keys, I can't find my phone. I'm not gentle. I'm panicking. How am I going to get to that appointment? I can't even find my keys. And where is that phone? Kathy, call it so I see where it is. You ever done that? Doing it all the time now. And it's hard to be gentle. But in times when it causes us circumstances that are more serious than those events that I've given you, when those times come, that we can show gentleness because I have gotten strength from the Lord. I prayed to God. I'm not going to be anxious. God, help me get through this difficulty. He's always at hand. And we can receive that peace of God which passeth all understanding. He will guard your hearts and your thoughts in Christ Jesus. You'll be thinking the way you ought to think instead of reacting the way the devil would like you to live. And I tell you, when you have that type of blessing from God, it is joy unspeakable. Because we believe in this unseen God and this unseen Lord. We're just walking the paths of Jesus and the unseen. And we can believe and we can love and we can rejoice. That's a pretty good Christian life. But Peter's not through yet. Back up in verses 3 following, he spoke about a lively hope that we have based upon the resurrection of Jesus. And it is, well, we've already seen what guards us in times when our body is decaying. We're looking at the things that are eternal in nature. And what we have before us is a lively hope that is indeed there for the Christian. And he gives us the characteristic of that wonderful hope that is never going to pass away. And makes it clear to us through his word what's in store for us. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, beget us again into a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We were begotten. This day Janice can hold little Ryder in her hands. That's my baby. She can say. And there's love and there's care. But you and I have been begotten again when we obeyed the gospel. Same body. But the unseen was taking place. God was sprinkling our hearts with his blood when we were obeying the gospel. You never saw that. We were declared righteous when we've been living an unrighteous life. I never heard that. And we were born again through the living word of God. And I never saw that transaction take place. I never saw that birth take place. I know it takes place. It's all unseen. Hopefully it'll be seen in my life. But where were people hearing about this hope that is incorruptible, undefiled, and fades not away? Colossians 1:5, they heard in the word of the truth of the gospel. Again, I'm getting connections with the word of God, how essential that is for me who's never seen Jesus. and for Christians who never saw the reward in heaven yet. He planned it this way. And we're walking the paths of Jesus through his resurrection. We have this lively hope. And what do we have? We love him. We believe in him. We rejoice greatly with unspeakable joy. And we have a lively hope in heaven. I want to close with 3 points and ask you. I asked the question, would you be a stronger Christian if you just could see Jesus once more in the flesh or enjoy him for more than that time of one time? Would you be a stronger Christian? There are 3 things that God demands a Christian grow in. It's not in number either. Number is not the issue. It's not saying, well, they're growing. Numbers can increase, and hopefully they're growing the way God says, but there's 3 areas where God's word speaks about what we grow in. And it's faith, and it's love, and it is hope. In 2 Thessalonians, the 1st chapter, and verse 3, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope. That's 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 3. 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 3, you're bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, even as meet for that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the love of each one of you all toward another abound. Bound in faith and abound in love. Paul says, and this is the way he worked, he would leave a congregation that he has established when they were growing in the faith, because his work was going to be in a place where God's word had not been spoken. And Paul speaks about his practice. He says, not glorying beyond our measure, that is, in other men's labors, but having hope that as your faith groweth, we shall be magnified in you according to our province unto further abundance, and so as to preach the gospel even unto other parts beyond you. I'm going to make sure your faith is growing. And Paul, in this wonderful account of the Gentiles being part of God's plan, in Romans the 15th chapter and verse 13, Paul speaks about our hope. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope in the power of the Holy Spirit. What do I grow in? I grow in faith and love and hope. That is a strong Christian. And Peter says it happens when you haven't seen Jesus on this earth. You love him who you have not seen. You continue to believe in him who you have not seen. And you continue to rejoice with unspeakable joy because you believe in the one who is not seen. I don't think you've got a stronger Christian going. This is the way we're to be. And it's all involved the unseen. We rejoice greatly, joy unspeakable, full of glory, having received the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. That was our Philippian jailer. And what he could look forward to is the hope in heaven that he did not have a few moments before. My final point is those who saw the Lord personally give evidence for our belief and walk according to the word. What I'm saying is that what place did those people have that did see Jesus in the flesh? Some of them were eyewitnesses of his resurrection. The apostles walked with him while he's in the flesh. They saw him crucified as they fled for their own lives when he was delivered up by Judas. But they became to be the teachers of the word. Those people who saw Jesus, they had a place in the plan of God, but that is helping us who haven't seen Jesus. Would the apostles die for that which they knew was a lie? No. And that gives us strength that Jesus did live and that he did die and he was raised from the dead, and there are eyewitnesses. They did walk with Jesus in the flesh. But for most people, according to God's plan, that's not what makes you a strong Christian. Their testimony, their eyewitness accounts, gives evidence for your faith as strong. But it gives evidence that our word, the word that we have before us, is indeed from God, and we can count on that. Because that's how we're going to believe. That's how we're going to walk with Jesus, is the word of God. And dear Christian, if you're thinking in terms, if I could just been with Jesus as he walked upon this earth, I'd be a stronger, joyous Christian, but now somehow you're weak. Maybe it's because you're not putting your mind in the word of God. Because God's plan was for most Christians to never see Jesus until he comes again. And I hope that you will not cut out the word of God in your time of distress. You'll cut out prayer to God in your times of anxiety. No, that's when you need him. And we keep his word upon our minds because we keep heaven on our mind. It is out of sight, but it is not out of mind, because we are imbibing in the word of God each day that we live. That's what will make you strong. This morning, if you have never obeyed the gospel, I want to encourage you to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. He died and he was raised for our justification. I read that in Romans, the 4th chapter. And we can have the confidence that indeed he's in heaven. He hears us. He sees us. You can pray to him in times of anxiety. He'll give you the peace that passes all understanding. You could be gentle in your time of anxiety. But what is so important is this moment, as you decide to follow Jesus, that you're baptized into Christ, you'll be saved. You'll be rejoicing because you've obeyed what the word of God teaches. If we can help you, assist you, get right with the Lord, come now as we stand and as we sing.